I'm going to preach a message tonight entitled Modern Miracles. Modern Miracles. Today, a miracle stands before you. And as we know from the Scriptures, every miracle begins with faith. Cortland Bryant was born January 13, 1917, in the city of Boston, Massachusetts. His early life was in the wake of the Great War, otherwise known as World War I. At age 11, while attending his aunt's funeral, the Lord began to impress upon him the desire to become his minister. Not desiring to pursue such a course, he denied God and set out on his own path. When he was 15, the Great Depression hit, which only made matters worse for him and his family. One day after school and working an evening job, he came home from school and he got a can of beans from the cupboard and he ate them. He was living in a Hooverville community and he came home from school and he was living in a Hooverville community at this time. And he came home, he had worked all day and he went to school in the morning. He was working from the age of 8 upward. And he came from home from school and he grabbed a can of beans from the cupboard. He was hungry, he had worked all day, he hadn't had anything to eat, and he ate the can of beans, not thinking anything of it. When his father returned home from a long day's work, he found the beans eaten. He proceeded to beat Mr. Bryant for eating the only meal that the family had. The belt left welts that could still be seen much later in his life. By the beginning of World War II, he had finished high school and was starting college to obtain his bachelor's degree in accounting. On December 7th, 1941, with a vicious and calculated attack, Japan bombed our Pacific naval port at Pearl Harbor. This sparked young Mr. Bryant's patriotism and love for his country to enlist in the Army with only 3 credits remaining before he completed his college studies. That's one class. It was during this time that Mr. Bryant surrendered his life and made his life-altering promise to God. He told God that if he got him through the war, he would fulfill the call that God did and become his minister. One day preceding his deployment, his regiment went to Boston to march through the streets in a military parade. The hard pavement was grueling on the feet and knees of the soldiers, and Mr. Bryant was injured. He proceeded to get medical attention for his knee and received a shot of Novocaine to the spine to help with the pain. Shortly after the treatment, Mr. Bryant became suddenly paralyzed from head to toe. The doctors were stunned at the sudden onset of paralysis. Baffled and confused and not knowing what to do, they diagnosed him with polio. The doctors, attempting to save Mr. Bryant from a life of paralysis, tried an experimental surgery, which failed miserably. The lead doctor, in order to cover up this failed surgery, declared Mr. Bryant dead on the operating table and had him placed in the morgue. What I want you to see from this message today is that you must have faith in God if you are going to experience the miraculous. So let's look at our first point, the principles of faith. The principles of faith. Let's get a dictionary definition so we can get an understanding of what we're going to be talking about here today. The dictionary, Webster's Dictionary, defines faith as confidence or trust in a person or thing, belief that is not based on proof, belief in God or in the doctrines or teachings of religion. Did you get that? Faith is not based on proof. That's the way the world defines faith. The world defines faith as something that is not based on fact or reality. It basically sums up faith as a chance of luck. Faith is nothing more than picking up what sounds best to you and according to your own knowledge and placing your bet on it. It is horrible that so many people live by this blind, uneducated faith. It is the reason why 97% of the world are Catholics, Buddhists, Hindus, atheists, because they do not have an understanding of true biblical faith. They live by a simple worldly definition of faith and not upon the faith that the Scriptures describe. Please do not understand me. There is an element of uncertainty in faith. But there is a difference between the world's definition of faith and a true believer's definition of faith. Let me give you a scriptural definition. Faith is dependence upon God and His promises. Faith is based upon the facts of Scripture and the dependability of the one who wrote it, despite all of life's uncertainties and Satan's attempts to discredit God's name and His Word. Faith is reliance upon God that He can do the impossible despite all uncertainty. Faith is not a gamble when it comes to God. It is an assurance that God can perform the impossible in order that He will gain the glory. So let's look at the essence of faith. What is faith? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The first essence of faith is hope. The Greek word here used in verse 1 for substance means essence. It's the same word. The true essence or the foundation of faith is hope. Notice in verse 1 that hope is being described as being future, while evidence is being described as past. So there's two elements of time in faith, right? Hope for the future, based on the evidence of the past. The second essence of faith is testimony. Look at verse 2. For by it, for by faith, the elders obtained a good report. The elders reported the miraculous happenings because they witnessed it. When Jesus Christ was on earth healing people, news spread around because the people witnessed the miraculous. Something they couldn't explain. The third essence of faith is evidence. Faith is hope based upon evidence. One piece of evidence is the testimony of the elders, as listed here through this entire chapter. These elders are shown in this entire passage. Many are listed here, like Moses, Noah, Abraham. But you know, there are thousands of others who do not have this faith, or who have had this faith down through the century, or are not listed in this Bible or in our books. People like you and me. In John 20:29, Jesus saith unto him, this is right after the resurrection, Jesus appears before the disciples and Thomas is doubting. Doubting Thomas is where that verse came from. Thomas says, I'm not going to believe, not unless I can stick my hand in his side. So Jesus comes and he says, Thomas, when he appears before him, he says, no, I don't need to stick my hand in. I know it's you, Lord. He says, I know it's you now. I've seen you. Jesus' reply to him was, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You know what? That's us. Everybody from when Jesus Christ went to heaven to be with the Father, everybody since has been like that. Blessed are they that have believed and yet have not seen. You know what? We have no reason to see God do those miraculous things today like He did back then. Do you know why? Because we have the testimony of all those who came before it and witnessed it. Another piece of evidence is creation. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This verse goes right along with Genesis 1:1. We're going to look at that in a second. So through faith, which is persuasion based upon evidence, we are now able to understand or comprehend that God created the world by His spoken word. Have you ever noticed that throughout history, we didn't have to study certain aspects of Scripture? It was taken as fact until Satan sent someone or did something to cause question on God's word. Is God's word still true? Yep. Did you know that the theory of evolution was, there was no debating creation until Charles Darwin came up with the theory of evolution? It was taken as fact that God created the world in 6 literal 24-hour days. Now listen, God could have done it all in 1 second. But God broke it up into 6 days so that we would understand it. We need to take God at His word. We need to trust His word. It is interesting to note here the construction of the second part of this verse. It says, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, I have a little note in here. Now, I love creation. So if anybody wants to talk about creation with me, I'd love to do it. Because, you know, I went to high school. I went to a public school. I was brought up in evolution. And I know the fallacies of evolution. Because I had to study the Bible and learn it myself. When I rededicated my life to the Lord and I started studying the Bible, I was like, we didn't come from monkeys. I'm no kin to a monkey. I don't know if you know that song, but... So turn over to Genesis chapter number 1. In my Bible, in Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 3, I have a note at the end of the verse. Science must be observed. Okay, that's true of any science. It must be observed in order to prove the hypotenuse correct. In order to prove it. Okay? Has anybody ever proved evolution? Did anybody ever see it happen? No. They're taking evidence from the past and they're making a hypotenuse about it and passing it off as fact. But look what it says in Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning. Now, in science, there are four things needed to make a dimension, right? A dwelling place. Okay? Time, space, matter, and energy. All four things are needed. In Genesis chapter 1, all four things are present. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning of what? Time. God created, that's energy. The heaven, that's space. Now, there are three heavens mentioned throughout Scripture. There is paradise, God's dwelling place, which Jesus talked about. Then there is space. And then there's the firmament talked about in Genesis chapter 1 and other places in Psalms and things. Okay? Three heavens spoken about. The heaven here, notice it's singular. It doesn't say that God created His dwelling place, space, and the atmosphere all in one day. It doesn't say that. They like to try and interpret that way so that they can make evolution stick to the Bible. That's not what happened. In the beginning, God created the heaven, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. Now listen, to understand what this is, the matter portion, the very next verse is very important. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. What does that tell you? It was water. Have you ever seen water, like pictures of water floating in space? It just kind of jalopulates. It's without form, and it's void. There's nothing on it. There was no earth. There was nothing. God created it later. He added it later. So, in this, when God created, here's earth in space floating around, jalopulating, and the Spirit of the Lord is hovering over the waters. Okay? This is creation. Then God later takes that and puts it together. Now, in Genesis 1, the Hebrew word for in the beginning God created, that word created there, comes from the Hebrew word bara. Bara. The Hebrew word bara means to create from nothing. In other words, God spoke it into being. He didn't take from this and create something else. He didn't take from a tree to create a bench. He created everything by speaking it into existence. All matter at 1 second. Okay? Now, jump down to verse 16. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God took one from one He had previously made and then molded it. That's the kind of creation that we do. We make. We took from a tree to make a bench. We took from cotton fields to make the cotton that fills the pews. We make. That this Hebrew word means to take from something to make something else. Two completely different words, just like it is in Hebrews chapter number 11. Flip back at it right now. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, the construction of this verse goes right along with it. It's saying the things that exist, God did not create them from something that already existed. He spoke it into existence. So faith, according to Hebrews, is hope based upon evidence derived from God and the testimony of those who witness God's miraculous acts. Now, we were talking about observation, right? Who observed creation? God is the only one who observed creation. And he put it in his word so that we would know how he did it. So let's look at the second point tonight. The possibilities of faith. The possibilities of faith. In Hebrews 11, 23 through 38, we see the possibilities of the miraculous. Now, for sake of time, I'm only going to read a couple of verses. It says, by faith, they, being the Hebrews, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Okay, pause there a second. The Hebrews passed through on dry ground. Why? Well, God said so, yes, but what were they doing? They were exercising something. Faith. That's right. Now, the Egyptians are saying they were trying to do the same thing, but they were drowned. Why? They didn't have faith. By faith, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down. After that, they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not when they were with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. There it is again. Another illustration of people who were destroyed. Rahab being in the midst of them was not destroyed with them because she had faith. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David, also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, of whom the world was not worthy. Faith makes prayer successful. Have you ever thought about prayer? Prayer is bringing what we need or our heart's desires to God, right? It's exercising our communication to Him about something that's either burdening us or we just want to talk. That's what prayer is. It is communication with the one who saved you. But did you know that we can pray all day long and never have a single prayer answered? Because prayer without faith is pointless. It is nothing more than a running of the lips and hoping that someone will answer. You pray around people, but you're not praying to God. You want the person next to you to give that thing that you need or want. So first, do not doubt in prayer. Jesus repeatedly commanded us to believe that we receive what we ask. In Matthew 21, 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if, that is a conditional clause. Meaning, in order for this to happen, something else must happen first. That's what a conditional clause is. It says, if ye have faith and doubt not. So if you have faith that this is going to happen and you don't doubt it, God will answer it. Let's finish the verse. Ye shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, let's look at a backdrop on this story. Jesus, he's going into the temple, right? He's walking into the temple and he sees a fig tree standing there. And he sees that it's producing no fruit. Jesus says to it, now this is my whatever, he says, wither and die. You're not producing anything, you can just die. And then he goes into the temple. And he sees them who are in there selling and making money off of God's people. Coming there to do the sacrifice that the Lord had commanded. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those in power were making money off of the worship of God. Jesus goes in and he flips the tables and he throws them out. And on their way out, the disciples, they're thinking about this thing that just happened, and Jesus getting angry and throwing them out, right? And they're walking out the temple, and then they see the fig tree, and they're like, whoa, the fig tree's, it's withered away. There's nothing left. And what does Jesus reply? This verse. This fig tree, it's nothing. If you have faith and doubt not, the very mountain that I have chosen to die on that I have chosen from the foundation of the world to come, to be nailed to a cross, and to resurrect on, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. Second, believe that God is able and He will supply your needs and even some of your wants. The very next verse, Matthew 21, 22, and all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive them. Now listen, God is not going to answer a prayer that contradicts His holiness. If you want to win the lottery, you're going to have to do that on your own. God ain't going to do it. Now, I'm not saying for you to go out and buy a lottery ticket. That's gambling. But if you truly need something, and you're waiting on the Lord, sometimes you just have to humble yourself and pray hard. You know, get rid of the television, get rid of the distractions, get away and get to God. Faith makes the miraculous possible. Faith is shown through action and trust. In the next verse, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. What is it talking about there? He acted upon the commandment of God. Now, did God give a commandment that we know of about sacrifice? No, He kind of did. Not that we know of, it's not recorded in Scripture. But God did give an illustration of sacrifice when He sacrificed the lambs or whatever it was to give the covering to Adam and Eve. So He understood that it was a sacrifice that needed to be made. And Abel believed that God's way was better. Cain did not. And Cain was punished for it. And when he killed Adam, or excuse me, when he killed Abel, Abel still yet from the grave testified of what his brother had done. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through 10, we know this story pretty well. This is the story of the centurion. Everybody know the story? What was the story? Centurion, he comes all the way from wherever he was. He travels a long distance, is what the Bible says, to get help for his servant. Right? His servant is sick of the palsy, I think is what it was. And he's sick. He comes to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, can you heal my servant? And Jesus, yeah, sure, let's go. Let's go. I'll heal him. And centurion says, no, you don't have to go. All that's needed for you, for my servant to be healed is your command. If you speak it, it will happen. He understood the power of God. Why is it we don't? So the centurion showed faith in traveling all the way to see him, and he showed trust that Jesus' command was all that was needed. And you know what Jesus' reply was to the centurion? I haven't seen faith like this. No, not in all of Israel. In the 2,000 plus years he'd been working with, been leading the people of Israel, he had never seen one person who exercised this kind of faith. You know what? In Jesus' statement, he's saying that your faith is stronger than Abraham's. Abraham doubted God's command, right? That's why we have Ishmael and the son of the harlot. What is her name? Not harlot. Concubine. That's it. Right? We have that today because Abraham didn't display faith. Now, Abraham had faith and believed unto righteousness. But also, faith is shown through action even when everyone else doubts. In Mark 10, 46 through 52, we have the story of Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus, begging by the wayside. He's there. And he hears, Jesus is coming? He can't see. He can't see anything. Jesus is coming? Jesus, heal me. I don't know where you are, but heal me. He's by the wayside, begging. Where is Jesus? And you know what his disciples did, the followers of Jesus, when this person was looking? They said, shh, you might distract Jesus. So what did Bartimaeus do? Did he quiet down? Oh, I shouldn't say that. No, he cried louder, Jesus, heal me! That is what we need to do. Sometimes, because you know what? Jesus never taught that God does not answer to prayer. Sometimes God will say no. I mean, that's what happened with Paul. But people like to take the verse of Paul and say that Jesus says, doesn't answer prayer. No, God answered Paul's prayer and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. When others tried to silence his pleas, he cried the louder till the Lord heard him. And when Jesus heard it, he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Sometimes you just need to cry a little louder until the Lord hears you. There is just story after story of how faith makes the miraculous possible. The Canaanite, or the centurion, the Bartimaeus, the ruler's daughter, the Canaanite woman, Peter walking on water. We may not walk on water, but God is still in the business of doing miracles. Time would fail me to tell you of stories where faith led to a miracle. Even in my own life, I can tell you how $40,000 was paid for on my school bill over a 5-year period in the midst of my parents losing their company and almost going broke. They had nothing. I was working in a store in the mall. I was making about $500 a month. My school bill and I was only taking one class at this one point, okay, when this was going on. My school bill was $500 a month. Okay? I had rent that was $350 a month plus water and utilities, not including my gas and my food expenses. And I am not lean, if you know what I mean. The Lord provided for me every single day. Every single day. I had a dollar. I went to work. I went and stopped at the Chick-fil-A that was there, and I would buy a dollar drink that they had, you know, usually a sweet tea or something, and go next door because they give free refills. So I get the sweet tea, and every single day I won the free raffle that said free chicken sandwich, and I would use it the next day for my dinner. Every single day God provided me. Now, one instance, I had nothing. I had no money. I had nothing. And I got out of work, and it was just a pouring down rain. I mean, just one of those torrential downpours. You can't see 1 foot in front of the car. And I drove to Walmart, and I drive up, and I drive into the Walmart parking lot. I pull into the spot, and the front parking spot is open. How many of you have ever been to Walmart, and the front parking spot is open when it's not raining, much less when it's pouring down rain? Front parking spot's open. I pull into that spot, right in the grocery section, and I said, Lord, whatever you're going to give, whatever you're going to provide, I'm going to trust in you do it. I opened my car door, and I stepped out. And when I looked down in the water, there was a $10 bill. And the Lord provided me food to eat for 2 weeks off of that. God is still in the business of doing miracles. I've spoken with many pastors and missionaries who know about North Korea. Many of the people believe that God is preparing a great work in North Korea. It is a simple truth that God wants to see the North Korean people saved. If God does not want to see North Koreans saved, then God is a liar, and we know that God is not a liar. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I recently came in contact with a man who is a missionary and is working inside North Korea already. He has an established ministry of 12 years by making a business producing noodles from corn, and has recently used the proceeds of that to start a clinic in the capital of Pyongyang, right underneath Kim Jong-il's nose. And he uses the proceeds from this food thing. Now, he's a supported missionary, but he uses the proceeds from this to fund a doctor, to pay the doctor to work in the clinic. God wants to see these people saved just as he does my fellow Americans. He has the ability and the will. All that is needed is a servant who's willing to go. And that's what the Lord used to burden my heart. He said, if you will not go, who will go? And God broke me. And I said, Lord, if you want me to go, I'm yours. It is possible for North Koreans to get saved, but it will be a long, tedious journey with many sacrifices. But God will make a way, as he always does. Going back to the story of Private Bryant, he lay in the morgue for a good 2 days before a nurse who knew him in high school came to pay her respects. While there, she noticed that he was still breathing and that his pinky was moving. Horrified, the young nurse went for help, but no one would believe her cries. Desperate, she contacted a general of another base who was a friend of her father's and told him of the situation. The general came to the facility and removed Mr. Bryan from the compound and took him to another medical facility. While there, the general had a doctor look into his condition and was able to repair the damage done to him from the experimental surgery. Miraculously, he began to regain feeling. Now listen, about this story, literally his back had gone gangrene. They literally raked the muscles out of his back and threw him in a pan. That he was able to do anything, much sit in a wheelchair, would be a miracle. Slowly over time, his condition improved, though he was in a wheelchair for almost a year. During this time, the general, who showed remarkable interest in Private Bryant, found out that he could type. Typing, being a much-needed skill during the war, asked him to decode and retype incoming military intelligence communications from overseas while he recovered. The general also found during discussions with Private Bryant that he was 3 credit hours short of a college degree. He had Private Bryant take the last class while he was decoding intelligence communications. By the time his body was fully recovered and he was able to go back to the front lines, the general informed him that he had put him up for a military commendation and was sending him to officer candidate school. After training and being commissioned as an officer, Lieutenant Bryant went to the front lines. He served faithfully his God, his country, and his God by trying to save both men's lives and their souls. On one instance, he witnessed to his entire platoon one evening. Mockingly, they told him that they had no need of his God and that they did not want to know Jesus Christ. One of the men actually took off his boot and threw it at Lieutenant Bryant for suggesting that he had needed to trust Jesus Christ. Heartbroken but dutifully sworn to protect the lives of the men under his command, he sought to protect them as best he could. Shortly after the incident in the tent, the platoon found themselves in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. While on patrol one night, they came upon an ambush set by the Japanese. It was a horrific fight, and Lieutenant Bryant's worst nightmare came to pass. Lieutenant Bryant took grenade shrapnel up the back and was shot in the knee. Everyone else was killed or wounded to the point of death. He lay on the ground, terribly wounded, with a Japanese infantryman pressing the barrel of the rifle to the temple of his head and slowly squeezing the trigger. The last thing I want you to see tonight is the power of faith. The power of faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith persuades God to act. In the entire passage of Hebrews chapter 11, we see God being persuaded to act based upon an individual's faith. Not only that, but faith persuades God to give peace. When faith was shown by these men in the midst of the greatest trials they ever faced, when they exercised faith, God gave them the peace to get through it. Not only that, but faith persuades the lost to trust Christ. Every week at Ambassador Baptist College, the college I went to, I would sit in the pew, and every Monday we would quote our school verse. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. I would go out every week doing my weekly visitation, telling others of Christ, but I didn't have faith that God was going to use me to reach some individual. Do you have faith? When you witness that God is going to use you and the words of Scripture that you are using, God's word never comes back void. Do you believe that God wants to use you to lead others to Christ? You have a tent meeting coming up, right? Good preaching is going to be there. A lot of unsaved folks are going to come. Because they'll come to those and they won't come to a church. But you know what? After the meeting's over, if they still haven't been saved, it's your opportunity to witness. Don't just go home straight home. Let the Lord have the opportunity to use you to be a reconciler, to bring people to Christ. In closing, we last left Lieutenant Bryant, wounded in Papua New Guinea at the point of death. A rifle aimed at his head by a Japanese infantryman. bleeding from shrapnel off his back and a bullet to the knee, and the infantryman with the barrel of the rifle at his head, squeezing the trigger, when his commanding officer yelled, "Stop!" He ordered the man to let him suffer because he was as good as dead already. The Japanese dispersed and left Lieutenant Bryant to die. For about a day, he laid on the ground to the point of death until he was rescued by American forces searching for the lost platoon. He was the only survivor of the ambush and still today has the marks of the skirmish. Many other miraculous events happened to Lieutenant Bryant before his career ended in the Army. As promised, after the war, he left the military and went into the seminary where he became a Baptist pastor for over 30 years. For years, he had struggled with survivor's guilt, and it plagued him through most of his ministry. It wasn't until his 70s that he met a man who had been paralyzed in the war and who has been under his command in the ambush. The man had one thing to say to Lieutenant Bryant. He thanked him for sharing Jesus Christ, not for leading him into battle, not for the other things he did as their leader, but for sharing Jesus Christ. If it had not been for Lieutenant Bryant's faithfulness to Christ, that man may never have met Jesus Christ. I told you in the beginning that before you stood a miracle. I am that miracle. Lieutenant Cortland Bryant was my grandfather. Twice God saved this man's life, which eventually enabled him to have 5 children, my mother being the youngest. I stand here today because God in His infinite mercy and grace saw fit to save a young stubborn boy from Boston and perform yet another miracle. And now, 2 generations later, I go back to the same side of the world that my grandfather fought to defend, but not fighting in a physical fight, fighting a spiritual fight to free those souls in North Korea and South Korea with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my question to you in closing is, how will your faith change the next generation? What will your life's story be? When you're standing in glory and those are telling, the faithful who are telling, about what God has done for you and through you in the world, are you going to stand there silent listening? Because you didn't do anything. You didn't fight the good fight. You sat idle and watched. Will you be one of the faithful or one of the faithless? God is still in the business of doing miracles. Pastor, would you come and close us?